A very good morning to all of you. Let us turn to the gospel. Let us turn to the book of Acts. Looking at Acts chapter 13. Look at the last few verses of this chapter, Acts chapter 13, verse 42 to 52. Acts 13, verse 42 to 52. I'm looking at the title, When God's Word is Proclaimed. God's word is proclaimed, what happens? You know, every Lord's Day, we come, we sit, we listen. What do we listen to? We call it a sermon. Sometimes we call it also, we listen to God's word. The preacher, if he's faithful, his responsibility or his role is to proclaim the words of God. As like what Ezra did in the book of Ezra, he reads the word of God to the people and he gives them the sense, meaning he explains it to them. He tells them that, well, this is what God says. And he can speak with authority of thus saith the Lord, because these are the words from the word of God and applied to the hearts of the hearers. And so every week we listen to God's word being proclaimed. If we attend something else in a week, perhaps a prayer meeting or attend a Bible study or fellowship group, we can have maybe up to 2, 3, or even 4 messages a week, or maybe even more. And so in a given year, perhaps we listen to 100 or even 200 messages, 1 to 200 times in which God's word is proclaimed. Multiply that over the time in which you have been a believer. Some of you have been coming to church for 10 years, 20 years, 30, even 40 years. How many messages have you heard in your lifetime? How many times have you sat under God's word being proclaimed? 1,000 times? 2,000, 10,000 times? It's a lot. Over time, it adds up. But have we ever asked, how has that affected us? How has that changed us? And yes, we may not remember every single message that we have heard preached, just as we have perhaps not remembered every single meal that we have eaten. You remember what you ate for lunch on Tuesday this week? Did you remember what you ate for breakfast last year on this date? Of course not. We can't remember all these things. But yet we do see the effects of that. We do see our growth day on day. Perhaps it may be less obvious as we grow older. Or maybe sometimes for us, quite obvious as we grow larger. But yet we know that these are what sustains us physically. That because of the meals that we take every single day, our physical body is nourished. Our physical body continues to be healthy and strong. Well, that ought to be the effect of God's word in our lives, isn't it? That is the spiritual nourishment that we receive from the Lord. Now, of course, not just when we listen to sermons, but of course, when we have our daily devotion, when we read God's word every single day. We may not remember every single time, every single instance, and exactly what we read, or the lessons, the specific lessons that we learned. But that ought to be that trajectory of growth. That as we look back over the years and all the times in which God's word is proclaimed, it ought to effect a change in our lives. And just as we eat, and physically, we grow healthy and strong. Same thing, as we hear God's word proclaimed, it ought to help us to grow spiritually. It ought to nourish our souls. It ought to draw us closer and closer to the Lord. It ought to enable us to become physically, spiritually, more healthy, stronger, closer to the Lord. Is that what God's word has done for you? And just as you wake up every morning and you are hungry again and you want to eat, and you need to eat in terms of physical food. And you never grow tired of eating because, well, that is what we do routinely. It ought to leave you wanting for more. Is that what God's word is to you also? That even though you have heard hundreds or maybe thousands of times, instances in which God's word is proclaimed, even though you may have read the same verse again and again and again, just as you may have eaten that same dish over and over again, it still leaves you wanting for more. Because that ought to be the desire of every believer. That as we hear God's word, we want to have more of God's word. That we never come to a stage where we grow tired and weary. And we think, well, I've heard enough. I don't need God's word anymore in my life. Nobody will say that. Or if someone feels, you know, has that regard to physical food, that something is wrong. When a person loses his appetite, when it comes stomach food anymore, well, you know that there is some problem behind that. Some sickness, ill health. Or perhaps it is a sign that the person is about to leave this world, old age and dying. Same thing for our desire for physical food, our spiritual food rather. Has it left us wanting for more? Or are we perhaps sometimes tired of the same old, and we have itching ears wanting something different, something more engaging, exciting? That doesn't mean, of course, sermons that are boring. But we must recognize that when God's word is faithfully proclaimed, these are the nourishment to our souls. And as the psalmist say, these are more to be desired than much fine gold. These are sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. These are the words of a person who truly, dearly desires the word of God to be proclaimed. And that ought to be the effect that happens. Well, you know, listening to a sermon message is not the same as just any other talk or any other, you know, audio program that you listen to. These are God's words that are proclaimed if the preacher is indeed faithful. And we have to have the faith to believe that this is God's word for me at this point of time. It is needful and necessary for me. The more we hear, the more we ought to want to hear. But the fact of the matter is, we know that the word of God does not always affect the person in the same way, or each person in the same way. For example, there are each Lord's Day, some, what, 60, 70, or 80 of us gathered together. You listen to the same message. But it does not quite affect us all in the same way. You know, 100 people may attend a particular gospel rally. The gospel is preached, but not all will believe. What's the difference? Why does it affect people differently? Well, of course, there are many different factors affecting how the person is at the point of time and what he receives. Whether he's distracted by certain things, whether he has certain preconceived notions that affect the way that this information is received and processed. But we also know that it is something spiritual. While there are many factors that, of course, yes, do affect how God's word is received, one fundamental basic difference is, does a person have the Holy Spirit working in him? Is he receiving it spiritually, processing it through the spiritual lens of a believer or that of an unbeliever? The heart and the mind of one who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that difference being highlighted here in Acts chapter 13, verse 42 onwards. This gives us the response to the sermon that was preached that we had considered last weekend in Acts chapter 13. All right, and Paul and Barnabas, they are still on their first missionary journey. They had preached at Cyprus, and then they had now taken that journey towards modern-day Turkey, what they call Asia Minor in that time. And so they had entered in at Perga, and then they had crossed through that mountain pass And that's when John departed from them, and they came to this town known as Antioch. Not the Antioch that they started out from, but this is Antioch in Pisidia, a different Antioch. And it was there that Paul preached at the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And so in that sermon, as we had considered last weekend, both on Friday and on Sunday, we saw how he preached the Lord Jesus Christ crucified, but also the Lord Jesus Christ having risen from the dead. And he proved to them from the Old Testament scriptures, from many quotations, that this is indeed the Lord, the Messiah of the prophecy. This is the one that has come and is indeed able to save them of their sins. The one that brings salvation and forgiveness. And through him you can be justified. But then he also gave a warning. He says, make sure that you are not a despiser, a scorner. Make sure that you do not, having listened, shut your ears and turn away from the truth. And then what resulted? In verse 42 to verse 44, we see a positive response. A positive one where the faithful receives. We can say the faithful will receive when God's word is proclaimed. And that is, of course, the desired, ideal response. That when God's word is faithfully taught and proclaimed, that they will listen, they will hear, and they will be happy to receive God's word. And understand that it is indeed the word of God. And that's what we see happening. Verse 42, when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought or requested, pleaded that these words be preached unto them the next Sabbath day. He says, we want to hear more, Paul. What you say interests and excites us. And they believed what Paul had said. Remember, Paul was careful to address both. Although he was in a synagogue, right, and that is primarily where the Jews would gather, there were also what we call proselytes. What is a proselyte? Well, a proselyte basically is one that converts, right, converts from, you know, having been in the background of not being a Jew, and he is now a Jewish proselyte. That means he is now converted to the Jewish religion. They have now started to worship God, the God of the Bible. And so these are what they call the proselytes, religious proselytes, right? People that were not ethnically and originally Jews, but they have been converted. So they were the ones that were there gathered in a synagogue as well, because they were there to worship God. And so they listened to Paul's sermon. And you'll notice that in his sermon, he was careful to address both and assure that this gospel, right, the promise of salvation is given to both Jew and Gentile. You see that in verse 26. Right, if you glance up to verse 26 of the message, of the sermon that Paul preached, he says, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham. And that refers to the Jews, right? They are all descendants of Abraham. And also, whosoever among you feareth God. That means among you, there are also those that are not of the stock of Abraham, but you fear God, you worship God. And he says, to you, to all of you, the word of this salvation is sent. And that excited in interest the Gentiles. Because they will hear that, yes, yes, the gospel, the salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ is to all of us, not just the Jews who have received these promises and received the word of God. Now, all of us can benefit. Now, of course, that also includes all of us, because I believe none of us are ethnically Jews, right? But yet the gospel has been extended to all of us, and we have believed. And so they were excited to hear from Paul. He says, come again, and we will be here next Lord's Day. But it was not just them. There were certain of the Jews that also believed, that were also excited to hear what Paul had preached. Because we are told in verse 43 that when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas. So the Jews sort of stayed behind after, you know, most of the people had filtered out of the synagogue, and they came up to Paul and says, hey, Paul, come next week. We want to listen to more. And then as Paul departed out of the synagogue, there were some of them, the Gentiles that followed him, but there were also some of the Jews that came up to him. and wanted to speak and converse and talk about spiritual things. And so they started to follow Paul and Barnabas along the way. And what was Paul and Barnabas' response to them? Well, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now, what does that imply? Well, that implies that they had already received the grace of God, right? Because to be able to continue in the grace of God means you have first received the grace of God. And so what we see is that they were saved. That means both Jew and Gentiles, many that were gathered there on that Sabbath day, having heard the message, they were saved. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was a wonderful thing. And so he exhorted them to continue in the grace of God. And then we are told that the next Sabbath day, that means a week later, almost the whole city gathered together to hear the word of God. And that's exciting, isn't it? It means in the course of the next few days, those people that were in the synagogue on that day, they went out and they told their friends, their loved ones. They noised about the news that, you know, there is this preacher that preached in a synagogue last Saturday, or them the Sabbath day. And, you know, he had spoken about these wonderful, amazing things, telling us about Jesus, that Jesus is the Messiah and that Jesus can save us. And so they started to tell all their friends, and they had all become excited. And so now, on this next Sabbath day, the synagogue was full, probably be bursting and overflowing, because the whole city had gathered to hear the word of God. What a wonderful response, isn't it? And this will be the response of the faithful, those who have been granted the faith to believe. And they will respond. They will respond, because this is the work of the Lord. Salvation is the work of the Lord. And it's how it will be described later on, right? That as many as were ordained to eternal life believe. Verse 48. This is how God works. That all those whom he will call, all those whom he has chosen and elected will definitely come. And they will hear and they will believe. This is the grace of God working in the hearts of all whom he has chosen. And that's what we see happening here. You see, really, the whole entire city is not a stretch, because we are seeing how that these things have also occurred in our own time, in our own history. You think back to the time of the Great Awakenings. This will be in the 18th and the 19th century. In the history of the church, there have been recorded times of great revival. And these sort of things had happened. When these revival preachers, they come into a town and they preach. And people come and listen, and then it starts to get noised about. And everyone is excited, and the whole village, the whole town. In those days, when men like George Whitefield preached throughout England and America, and these will be in the 1700s, the 1730s, the 1740s. Exactly these sort of things happened. You will come into a city, to New York, New Jersey, Philadelphia, and then you'll preach. And over the course of the week, more and more people come, such that it numbers in the tens of thousands. And that is not an exaggeration. There were times in which 30,000, maybe even 50,000 people gathered to hear him preach. And that would basically constitute, you know, half or even more of the whole city in which he was in. And people would travel miles and miles just to hear God's word being proclaimed. Because that is the effect of the word of God. It will place in us the desire for more, for more. Now the question is, are we counted amongst that faithful? Are we counted amongst those to whom the word of God works in our hearts? And our lives are challenged, our lives are changed. We want to hear more, we want to know more. And we will be as, like what Peter says, we be like newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that he may grow thereby. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If so be that we have heard the word of God. We have received the word of God and we understand how important and necessary it is to our lives. Just like a baby instinctively desires milk. That's how every single healthy baby is. The moment they come out of the womb, nobody had to teach them that this is what you need. This is what you must do every few hours in order to grow. A baby knows that instinctively. So ought to us, every believer. We know that we need the word of God and we will want to listen. We will want to read for ourselves God's word being proclaimed. Do we see that desire in our hearts? Or is the sermon just something that we have to get through each Sunday? I guess it's part of the church, right? You come, you say, I sort of like the worship time. I like singing. I like the fellowship after. I like, you know, the lunch, the meals, eating together. I'd enjoy those things, but the sermon, yeah, okay. And we say, yeah, you got to read God's word every day. And again, maybe out of obligation, because you say, well, okay, I'm a Christian, and well, maybe my parents make me do it, and so, okay, I'll do it. I'm forced to have family worship with my family every night, and so, okay, we'll sit together, I'll get through that as well. We don't actually even see the necessity of it. Is that our heart? Or worse still, are we antagonistic against it, opposing what God's word being proclaimed? That is not how the faithful respond. Those who truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will see within themselves a desire for God's word. And they will want to come. They will want to gather. They will want to have opportunities where they can learn of God's word. They can talk about, discuss, share God's word being proclaimed. We are thankful that many of you have that desire. Come faithfully and regularly for Bible studies. Be involved in fellowship groups. Is that our desire? The church camp is coming up. And there will be a time in which we will have the intense sort of daily feeding of the word of God. And we can daily gather and discuss and share one with another. Is that something we're looking forward to? Do we have a desire to receive the word of God? Because that is what will happen amongst the faithful. They will receive the word of God. But sadly, not all will respond in the same way. Because while the faithful will receive, we also see that the sinners will reject. The sinners will reject the word of God. That's what we see happening in verse 45 and 46. Verse 45 and 46, we are told that now there were certain amongst the Jews. They saw the multitudes. What was the multitude? Verse 44, when it tells that the whole city gathered. They looked at what was going on in the synagogue and they thought to themselves, you know, this has never happened in our history. Never before has, you know, on the Sabbath day, so many people gathered in our synagogue. And instead of being thankful, instead of being happy, they were jealous. They were filled with envy. He says, how come? How come in all the times in which we were serving in a synagogue, we never saw such a gathering before? And then now they were filled with envy. Instead of just not wanting to listen, they now actively opposed. That's so sad, isn't it? This may actually even be some of those that, you know, sort of with interest listened to Paul the previous week. And maybe when the crowds were smaller, they were at least open to entertaining some of the things that he has spoken of. But they had an entirely different agenda. They had different priorities. Because what they cared for more was their own popularity. What they cared for more, perhaps, was their own history and their own traditions. And now they saw things were changing and they didn't quite like it. And so instead of faithfully receiving the word of God proclaimed, now they objected. they opposed and persecuted. And so they now began to speak against those things which were spoken of by Paul. It means they were now arguing the opposite. Paul was saying, basically, that Jesus is the Messiah. And now they started to argue, no. What Paul says is not true. Jesus cannot be the Messiah. And so they started to contradict. That's what this means here, right? Contradict everything that he had preached. And they perhaps now began to try to find explanations, you know, for all the things that he explained to them. Oh, you see, he's citing these verses. Oh, no, that's not what those verses mean. It means something else. It does not refer to the Messiah. Oh, Jesus cannot be the Messiah for all these reasons. And so now they start to contradict. And in the process of that, they blaspheme. That means they speak ill of God himself. They speak against God. And how sad it is, isn't it? Because there will be that response as well. When God's word is proclaimed, yes, there will be the faithful that will receive and listen and joyfully, gladly want to hear more. But there will be those that will reject. Sadly, those even that will be angry, take offense at the word of God. How dare you say that there is a God? How dare you say that there is sin and the judgment of sin being hell? How dare you say all these things? And people don't like that message. They get angry. They get upset. And that's what we will see happening also. You share the gospel with a few friends. Some would listen. Some would ask certain questions and thoughtfully receive what you have shared with them. There'll be some people that don't like it. Sometimes even in churches. When we preach certain messages, people take offense. How dare you talk about hell? How dare you talk about punishment? God is not that sort of God. How can God send people to eternal damnation and punishment? Oh, that is not the God that I want to worship. And so they take offense at, well, what God's word says. There are people that will not want to receive. But you see, these are those that do not have eternal life. These are people that have not fully understood the gospel, and they have not received the gospel. They are sinners, and they are still in the state of sin, and therefore their priorities, their desires, their thoughts, everything is different. To the Jews, they only cared about the fact that a huge crowd had gathered, and they were jealous of that crowd, and they didn't like it that Paul was getting so much more popularity than they were getting. And so they just resorted to a very carnal way of acting. Let's contradict their message. Let us speak up against them and ill of their message. And hopefully people will turn away from Paul and Barnabas. Well, Paul and Barnabas had a very sharp word to speak against them. Verse 46, and Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. He says, this was God's grace. That we came into the synagogues because you are God's chosen people and you have received the word of God. And it was necessary that I'll come and tell you that your Messiah has come. But then seeing that he put it from you, seeing that you rejected, right? That's what it means, to put it away from you. That you don't want the word of God proclaimed. And you judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life. It's not something they directly did in that sense, but he's saying that's what you are, in a way implying. That when you reject the message of the gospel, when you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, well, you are, in a way, or indirectly perhaps, judging yourself unworthy of eternal life, saying, well, I don't want eternal life. I don't want this forgiveness of sin. I don't need to be justified. That's what they thought to themselves, and therefore they rejected the message. And then Paul and Barnabas says, fine. Because the Jews, they have rejected the word, I'll now turn to the Gentiles. What does it mean that Paul, from then on, neglected the Jews? No, he still tried his very best. Everywhere, in every city that he went to, he was still entering into the synagogues. But the bulk of his focus of his ministry will then be more to the Gentiles, because it will be the Gentiles that will be more receptive to the word. And from then, he was actually quoting a passage from Isaiah chapter 49. And that was actually the passage we read just now in scripture reading. Isaiah 49, where he spoke of how the word was first or will be given, and then by way of prophecy, it will be first given to the Jews. But then because that they will reject, they will not want to hear. And then it will be now given to the Gentiles. The light will be given to the Gentiles, that there will be salvation to all of the world. To all of the world. But basically what we see here was hearts being hardened. Hardened against the truth. And because they refused to listen, they refused to want to take heed to the word of God. You know, Paul's warning to them is that, well, fine. If you don't want it, the word of God will not come to you anymore. It's what we sometimes call the judicial hardening of the heart by God, where you have been given ample opportunity to hear and to listen. But there may come a point of time where you have rejected one too many times and God says, enough is enough. You will be no more extended any opportunity of his grace and his mercy to you. Will we wait for that day? Because there may be some of you who have been coming week after week and you sit through the message, you listen, but you still may not have accepted, and you resist and resist. Or perhaps you just turn a blind ear to the gospel. You hear, but it makes no difference. You're hardened to this message. You may have heard it many times before, but you just shrug and go on your merry way. And you think that these are just ramblings of an ancient book. This has no bearing whatsoever in my life. Now I'm just here to fulfill an obligation. I'm just here so that I can perhaps, you know, tell my friend that had brought me that, all right, I've come. Or your parents that have forced you here. And so you have no choice but to come, and you say, well, I've filled my time, I've done the duty, and let me be on my way. There may be a time where God says, enough is enough. And sadly, we have witnessed these happening time and again. But we have been had people that, you know, were worshiping with us and continuing with us for a season. And then after that, they depart. And it's not that they departed to another good, faithful church. No, they just left the faith altogether. Their hearts have been hardened. And now it is so much harder to share the gospel with these people, because they say, I know. I've been to church. It didn't work for me. I don't want to go anymore. And that was what was happening to the Jews here. Paul says, you have hardened your heart. You have received, you have been granted that opportunity to hear God's word proclaimed, but you put it away from you. You judge yourself. You yourself judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life. You don't want it. Therefore, God will withhold it from you as well. Will we wait until that happens? Or will we humble our hearts even today? And say that, yes, I repent. I want to believe. I want to know more. And you pray and ask that the Holy Spirit will move your hearts and help you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. But nonetheless, no matter what happens, the gospel will work. And that's the assurance that we see from verse 47 to verse 49. I mean, there will be these two main responses, right? The faithful will receive and the sinners will reject. But what we see is that behind the scenes, God's word is always working. The gospel will continue to work. And that's the response, or that's the change that we see happening, right? Where Paul explained, this is the light that God has set to the Gentiles, that they should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. You see, God's word is like that. God's word is like a light. And it shines in the hearts of the people that hear. That is the work of the gospel. That light has shone in our hearts, teaching us about the truth, turning on the light, as it were, so that we are now able to see and to understand. The Gentiles received that. And verse 48 tells us that they were glad and they glorified the word of the Lord. They recognized and understood what was happening. God's word was shining in their lights, in their lives, and it brought them a great amount of joy. And that's what God's word should do to us. When the gospel works in our hearts, it has to be joy. And we glorify the word of God. Well, we recognize that these are not just the words of men. These are the very words of God. And we will rejoice in them. And we will uphold the word of God as the truth. And we will want to proclaim the word of God. That is how God's word is glorified. Well, we have absolute and certain confidence in the fact that these are the very words of God, perfect, from God himself. So that's how the Gentiles responded. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And that is the work of the word of God, where it will effectively work in the lives of the people that receive it, and they will be led to believe. And that is one amazing thing that we observe. And that's perhaps to us, you can say, one of the signs that helps us to be very certain that Christianity is definitely true. It is the spiritual work of God. Because invariably, all around the world, although we are all, you know, there are people from different cultures and contexts, different upbringing, different backgrounds, different languages, invariably, when you hear the testimony of a believer, it is always the same. It is that irresistible grace that has drawn us unto God. That is that same gospel that is heard and is affected in the same way. What is the explanation for that? It is the work of the Holy Spirit. That as many as are ordained to eternal life, as many as God has chosen, they will believe. They will believe. You go around the world, you listen to the testimonies, and you read of the biographies and testimonies of believers throughout the ages, whether it was from the 1st century, 10th century, 21st century. Over time, over cultures, God's work is the same. It is the gospel working in the hearts of men, helping them to repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The pattern is always the same. How can we explain that? Except for the fact that it is the work of the same God, of the same word, in the lives of many different people, but it is all the same. That it is the people that God has ordained to eternal life, they believe. And that shows us, you know, that demonstrates to us, this is not the work of men. This is not the convincing speeches of people that talk. It is the message of God, that same message of God that pierces into the hearts of all these listeners at all times, in all places. That is the work of the gospel. That is the work of the gospel. And so when God's word is proclaimed, wherever we are, whatever time period, the same thing will happen. People will receive it with gladness and they will glorify the word of God and they will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And from then will be the propagation of the word of God. Verse 49, and the word of God was published throughout all the region, because that will be the response of every faithful hearer of the word. That is the work of the gospel. It will be transmitted. And that is what has been happening from the time of the book of Acts all the way until now, where the word of God was published. That means proclaimed. That means spread abroad. We are the product of the word of God being published. It started from that time in the book of Acts, Paul went around to preach, established churches, and all those churches then became, again, a source of the word of God being published throughout their regions, and so on and so forth, from generation to generation, until us here now in Australia, thousands and thousands of miles away from Antioch in Pisidia. But the word of God has reached us, and the word of God will continue to work. That is God's work. That is the means through which God will transmit his message from region to region, from generation to generation, from people to people. That is how the gospel works. That is God's pattern for us. Will we be part of that gospel work? Will we be amongst those that will publish the word of God? Because the assurance is my sheep hear my voice. God's people will always hear and recognize the word of God, and we will follow them. God's assurance is that my word, which is preached, he says, it is like the rain in Isaiah 55, verse 10. He says, it is like as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returneth not hither, but watereth the earth and make forth and bring forth and bud, that it may give forth life and seed to the sower, bread to the eater. He says, that's the cycle of life, right? The rain falls down from heaven, and as the rain waters the earth, the snow melts down from the mountains, it will give life. It will help the plants to grow. It will grant seed to the sower and bread to the eater. And then the cycle continues. He says, that is like the word of God that goes forth. So shall my word that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void. It will not come back empty, but it will accomplish. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing thereto I sent it. And again, what it shows is that, you see, this is the work of God. When the word of God is proclaimed, the gospel will work. And I trust that that is what is happening here every Lord's Day. The word of God goes forth and does not just bounce back, echo through the empty walls of this hall. But all of you, hearers, you are like that soil upon which the seed will spring forth and grow, nourished by the word of God. And all of us, I trust, are growing and will continue to grow, having received the word of God. And that is the work of God, not the work of the preacher. It's just the work of God, where the preacher is simply a conduit from which the word of God goes through, a mouthpiece of sorts. But as the word of God comes and settles upon the hearts of the hearers, the promise and the assurance is, it will not return unto thee, God, it will not return unto thee, God, void, meaning empty. Just as in the water cycle, right? The water comes down and doesn't just sort of evaporate straight up. I mean, some of it does. But the water comes down and it will water the plants and help the plants to grow. And the water passes through the plants, the animals. And then, yes, it goes back to be poured down again. But each time it comes down, it affects growth throughout God's world. In the same way, every time God's word goes forth, it will affect growth in the hearts of the hearers. That is the work of the gospel, in saving lives, in drawing them to Christ. And that's what we see happening here. People believed. People rejoiced and glorified the word of God. And then they went forth then to preach even more, to spread God's word. And the final simple thought that we have is that, well, the preacher then must persevere. What is the preacher? The preacher is simply the proclaimer of the word of God, as I said just now, the mouthpiece, the conduit to which God's word comes forth. And despite whatever opposition that they face, they must press on. And when I say preacher here, I'm not just referring to me or anyone that stands here at the pulpit. But all of us, we are all preachers of the gospel. We are all told to go forth and fulfill the Great Commission. Despite whatever opposition we may face, difficulties, we are all to be testimonies for God, witnesses for Him. And so what happened? The hatred of the Jews was such that they now were not content with just arguing and debating against Paul and Barnabas. They wanted to cast them out of the city, get rid of them. And so they stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city. And they so what they did was they started to work amongst the most influential people in the city. Right, the chief, the leaders of the city, the men, and even the devout and honorable women. People that had, you know, some of the women that also had certain amount of influence and amongst the people, and began to spread lies to them, beginning to say nasty words about Paul and Barnabas with them. Saying, have you heard what Paul and Barnabas have been saying? You see the chaos that is now overtaking our city. We don't want that in our town. So they stirred them up and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas to make conditions so hard, so difficult, and force them out of their coasts. Probably forcibly, right? Physically even, as will be many times, which they will experience. And they were no longer welcome now in Antioch and Pisidia. No longer welcome. Even though the whole city, or almost the whole city, had turned up to hear, the Jews were working behind the scenes, those that opposed Paul and Barnabas, and very quickly tried to turn the hearts of the people now against them. And so sadly, they were cast out, forced to leave. But what did they do? Were they discouraged? No, they were not. They simply shook off the dust of their feet against them and then went on, moved on to the next city. And this will be their pattern. They will just keep moving on, moving on. Whatever happens in the previous city, it happens. But they know that the Lord has yet more work for them to do, and so they press on and they persevere. And this was basically what the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples. Remember when he sent them out on that sort of training mission in twos? He told them, right, that when you come into any city, you go and you stay in someone's house, and then you preach, you teach them the word of God. For example, Matthew chapter 10, verse 14, it says, whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart out of their house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. He says, any city that rejects you and rejects the word, rejects the message of God, don't be discouraged. You leave. You move on. And as you leave, you shake the dust off your feet. Now, what does that mean? It's symbolic. Right? It's sort of a gesture to say that, well, you know, even the dust of that city, the dust of the feet, right, the little grit and dirt that you pick up in the soles of your shoes, and that is not worthy to follow you as you move on to your next destination. It's to say that, you know, this city, this town, because they have rejected God, it is to be condemned. It is to be condemned, and they will suffer a fate far worse than even Sodom and Gomorrah in their day, when fire and brimstone burned and rained down upon them. And Lot was told to flee, to get out, to run away. Don't take anything with you, and don't even look back. Because God has condemned that city. And in shaking the dust off your feet as you leave that town, it is a symbolic gesture to say the same of them, that they have rejected the word of God, that though God's word had been faithfully proclaimed to them, they had the opportunity to hear and to repent, but yet they reject and refuse to listen. And so fine, you've done your part, you've done all that you can, you move on. And you leave that behind you, and you go on. And so that's what Paul and Barnabas did as well. We've done our part, we've tried our best, but now the whole city has risen up against them and forcibly asked them to leave. And so they were expelled from the city, thrown out. And so they just shook the dust off their feet. They did not have any resentment against them. It says, well, what I have done my best. God's will be done. And then they left. And then they went on to the next city, Antioch Iconium, then later on to Lystra, to Derbe. These were to be the few cities that Paul would reach in his first missionary journey. But verse 52 tells us, they were not discouraged. They were not downcast. They did not think, oh, what's the point? I preach and I seem to have some measure of success, but then all these people, these opponents turn against me. What if it happens again in the next city? No, they did not have such sentiments. But instead, they were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. And that's what enabled them to continue to press on. And that is what we must have as well. Yes, when God's word is proclaimed, there will be opposition, but the preacher must persevere. He must press on. All of us must press on. Some of us may have had bad experiences when we tried to share the gospel with our friends, our loved ones, maybe even our family. And they got angry with us. They scolded us, perhaps. And they warned us, don't ever come into my house again if all you want to come and talk about is Jesus. It's okay. We move on. It's okay. We continue to press on. We continue to be faithful to the Lord. And of course, we must be wise and we must be careful. And if we feel that at this point of time, yes, these people are not ready to listen, then we turn to others. And if so be that over time, opportunities arise again, and we can share with the people that have rejected us in the past, and we see an opening, an opportunity, then we continue to do so. We persevere, just as Paul and Barnabas persevered. And they will face a lot more than this, than just this sort of persecution here. But they will persevere, and so must we. God's word being proclaimed is a spiritual work. It is not the work of men. It is a work of God through us. God sees fit to use us as his vessels, as his instruments of blessing. And just as someone had preached to us, we received with gladness and we have been enabled to grow. And will we also continue on to do our part in the proclamation of the gospel, in the proclamation of his truth? Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the example again of Paul and Barnabas as they went about on their first missionary journey, as they faithfully proclaimed the word of God, and how there were those who repented and believed, the faithful. Yet there were also those that raised opposition against them. Yet in all that, God continued to work. Your word continued to work in the lives of the hearers, just as thou hast worked a mighty work in the lives of so many of us gathered here this morning. We pray that thou continue to teach us to have a desire for thy word, to hunger and thirst after thy truth, and then also have a desire to go forth and share thy word in the lives of the people around us. May you guide us, strengthen us by thy Holy Spirit. In Jesus' most blessed and holy name we pray. Amen.